Tonight, if you have your Bible, we're going to start a series. I mentioned on Sunday we're going to start a series through 1 Timothy. And so tonight we're just going to cover the first couple of verses and look at the introduction to the letter of 1 Timothy. And so I'm going to try to get this up here on the screen so you can see it there. 1 Timothy is a pastoral letter from Paul to Timothy, and I've subtitled it Honoring Christ in the Church, because a lot of 1 Timothy is about the church, about church leadership, about different roles and responsibilities in the church, about the importance of truth as opposed to false teaching. One of the things that, as we walk through the letter, one of the things that we'll see is that Paul is having to warn Timothy about false teachers. False teaching, and so Timothy is, as he's there, really overseeing the development of this young church in the city of Ephesus, Paul is going to tell Timothy that you have to watch out for false teachers, because false teachers are going to try to sneak in and undermine the truth in the church. And so we're going to look tonight at the first couple of verses of this letter, and 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. And then in verse number 2, he says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. There are really, in every letter in the ancient world, most letters followed a traditional pattern, very much like our letters do today. So if we were going to write a personal letter to someone, we would start out, dear so-and-so, dear Jim, dear Susie. And then that would be the start of it. And then we would have the body of the letter. And then we would have some kind of salutation, you know, love or greetings, you know, anything that you would put as a salutation at the end, and then you'd sign your name at the end of the letter. Well, New Testament letters, and really not just in the New Testament, but really all letters in this early Roman world had similar form. And it would always start out with the name of the person sending it. So there was the writer, and then they would address the person that they were sending it to, in this case, Timothy, and by extension, really the whole church over which he's overseeing. And then they would give some kind of blessing, you know, peace to you. And here in this letter, we see the blessing is grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So just for a few moments tonight, I want to take some time and look at those three elements of the beginning of the letter. First of all, we have the writer, which is Paul. He calls himself Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our Lord, our hope. So first of all, let's talk about Paul as an apostle of Christ Jesus. When we think about Paul, probably most of us here remember the story of Acts chapter 9, of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And we remember Saul as starting out as a man who was very much antagonistic toward Christianity. He was trying to stamp out Christianity. He was under authority by the rulers in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the chief priests, to go find any Christians anywhere he could and to try to get rid of them, to try to arrest them, imprison them, put motivation or pressure on them to change, to stop preaching about Jesus. And we read about Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapter 7, and he is there giving his approval to the stoning death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And so that's Saul in his pre-Christ life. He's totally against the church, totally against what Jesus is and what he represents. But now look at him. That because of that conversion in Acts chapter 9, he has stopped in the middle of that road, and a bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, Paul describes it as. brighter than the noonday sun, drops him to his knees, blinds him, and a voice calls out from heaven. It's the Lord Jesus himself and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me, my church, my people?" And in that story, we read about Jesus getting a hold of Saul and they're really awakening within his heart faith. Faith in Christ, faith in the gospel. And at that same time, not only is Saul converted to Christianity, but really at the same time, his commission for service is given as well. So now you're a follower of Christ, but now I'm also calling you. Here's your mission. You're going to go and you're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You're my appointed ambassador to the Gentiles. And so he starts out here in this letter by saying, this is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. What's an apostle? An apostle is essentially one who is sent, a representative, an ambassador. So Paul is going as an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ. He's being sent by him, but also the message that he declares is Jesus' message. An ambassador doesn't have the right or the authority to say, my king or my president said this, but I don't really like that policy, so I'm going to change this and say my own thing. Ambassadors don't do that. Or if they do, they're not an ambassador very long, right? An ambassador needs to be a faithful representative of the person who sends him. And so Paul is an ambassador, a representative, a missionary, a sent one of Jesus Christ, and he is giving his message. Now notice what he says. I'm an apostle. Why? Or how did I become an apostle? Why am I an apostle? He says, by the command of God, our Savior. So, is this optional for Paul? Is this something that he can say, I really don't want to go and deliver this message? What does he say? This is by the command of God. I'm under divine authority to be an ambassador, an apostle of Christ Jesus. This is not something that I chose for myself. This is something that was placed upon me by God himself. God has called me. He has commissioned me. He has commanded me to go and to be his representative. And so he has the authority of God to speak truth to Timothy and to the church in Ephesus. And the reason I keep saying the church is because sometimes we think of 1 Timothy as just a private letter from Paul to Timothy, but most likely it would have been read in front of the whole church. So Timothy would have received it as the representative or the overseer of the church, the pastor of the church, perhaps. And then he probably, because it was a letter from Paul, it would have been read and shared with the entire church. One of the reasons I think it was more than just a personal letter is because we still have it today. We have this letter. It's been preserved for 2,000 years. It was most likely intended by Paul to be read by more than just Timothy personally. The things he addresses in here are not just personal. They address the church and how to be the church and to act as the church under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm doing this, I'm writing this, I'm giving you this message. I'm a representative of Christ by the command of God. Now, he says something interesting here, doesn't he? Normally, who would we think or identify as our Savior? If you read through the New Testament, who's normally the one that's called our Savior? Usually it's Jesus Christ, right? Normally it would say Jesus Christ, our Savior. But here, he says something a little bit unique. He says, by the command of God, our Savior. And I think that's significant for a couple of reasons. One is, I think what he's doing here is he is reflecting a lot of truth that's come from the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, really before they have a personal knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God, in the Old Testament, who did they attribute their salvation to? It was God, Yahweh, God the Lord. And so oftentimes in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the Savior. And so I have a couple verses on here that I was going to show you that show that idea of God being our Savior. We have Exodus 15 in verse 2. This is in the song of Miriam after Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And so Exodus 15 is a song in praise to God. And notice what this says. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my what? My salvation. And so the Lord is the deliverer in the Old Testament. He rescued them and brought them across the Red Sea. We see also in Psalm 24, verse 5, talking about the Lord's people, it says, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior, their rescuer, deliverer. This same idea of God being the Savior is carried forward into the New Testament in the Song of Mary in Luke 147, when she receives the news that she is going to be the one to give birth to the Messiah, she sings, she rejoices, and she says, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And so what Paul is doing there is really not unusual in terms of the Old Testament. And so he says, this is a command from God, our Savior. And so he's putting in there the idea of the Old Testament as God being the Savior. But the second reason this is significant, I think, is because he's affirming here that ultimately salvation comes from God. So Jesus accomplished it, right, on the cross. Jesus' atoning blood is the purchase price for our redemption. But that plan, the whole plan of redemption, the whole plan of salvation originates with God, doesn't it? God sent Jesus into the world. John 3:16, God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So salvation comes from God. And so this is natural. This is normal for Paul to refer to as God, our Savior. And then he says, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. So the command comes from God and Christ. The command to be an apostle comes from God and Christ Jesus, our hope. Why does he refer to Christ as the hope? I think this could go one of two ways. I think he could be saying that Christ Jesus himself is our hope for our lives. He's the hope for our eternal life, which would be true, and that could be part of what he's saying. But he may also have in mind here the idea of a future hope, that one day, what we're waiting on a return of Christ Jesus. That's what we're hoping for. We're hoping for the return, the appearing of Christ Jesus. He's our hope. That's what we're looking forward to. Before I leave verse 1, I want to show you a little word that it's easy to just skip over. And I'm going to use my handy dandy little pen here. I got a new toy here, so I'm going to use it. See that word and right there? A lot of times we just skip over that word. We don't think of anything significant about it. But I want you to see how naturally, just how smoothly, how matter-of-factly Paul says, by the command of God and Jesus. And he just puts them right there together on the same plane, and attributes the command, the commission that he received as being a command that came from God and Jesus together. And I think just by this simple word and, just the easy way, the natural way that he does that and combines the two, he's showing here the high authority of Jesus Christ, the deity of Jesus Christ, that he would put Jesus on the same level of equality as God. And so that's the reader. This is where this is coming from, this letter of 1 Timothy. And so I just want to pause here and let us reflect on the significance of this, because all of the scriptures are God-breathed, right? All of the scriptures come from God. God used people to give us the scriptures. God used Moses, God used David, God used Isaiah, he used Matthew, he used Luke, he used Paul. These are the people that he used. And so when Paul is saying, I'm writing to you as an apostle of Christ Jesus under the command of God, What that means is that when we read his letter, we should read it as the words of God. Because Paul is a representative of God, he's writing the truth of God. And so when we come to even tough things that Paul's going to say in 1 Timothy, we can't just say, that's just Paul's opinion. That's just Paul saying what he wants to say. That's just Paul being Paul. You know, he had some idiosyncrasies, Paul. He had some weird ideas about some things. We can't say that because Paul is the representative of Christ and of God. And so when he speaks, he carries the authority of God and Christ. Imagine this. Imagine if an ambassador from America went to Afghanistan and said, here's the policy, the official policy of the United States of America regarding this issue or regarding the deployment of your troops or whatever. And the person in Afghanistan, the leader, president, whatever of Afghanistan said to the ambassador, I don't care what you say. You're not in charge here. It doesn't matter what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. I think you're just making that up. What would be the repercussions of that? That would be serious repercussions, right? If we had a relationship with Afghanistan, if an ambassador just said, I'm just going to say whatever I feel like saying, that would completely undermine the whole process. But that's not what an ambassador does. An ambassador doesn't just give his opinion. An ambassador gives the official message of the one who sent him. And so Paul, in this letter, is giving us the official message of the one who sent him. And so we need to listen and pay attention to that. So Paul's the writer. Now we, in verse number 2, we see the reader, Timothy, as well as the blessing. So he says, Paul, I'm writing this to Timothy, my true son in the faith. My true son in the faith. This word true right here, it's interesting because most often it is used of a legitimate child. You know what I mean by that. So a child that has the proper parents. That's usually the way that this word is used in the ancient world. But obviously he doesn't mean it in a literal way like that because Timothy is not his natural born son. He says, you're my son in the faith, but he says, you're my true, you're my genuine, you're my legitimate son in the faith. I think here he's affirming the truthfulness of the faith that resides in Timothy, and he's saying, you're a true son of God. You're not an illegitimate son. You're a true son of God. You're my son in the faith. Paul and Timothy had a special relationship because he wasn't converted by Paul, but he was brought up in the faith by Paul and mentored by Paul. Paul took Timothy under his wing, and almost immediately when he met Timothy, saw what was in him, saw the faith that was in him, saw the instruction that his mother and grandmother had given him, and Paul took him under his wing and said, you're going to be my right-hand man in the witness of the gospel. And so they spent a lot of time together. You can read through the last half of the book of Acts and can see all the things that Paul and Timothy did together, all the places that they went. And you can even see here by the responsibility that he places on Timothy to leave him in a place like Ephesus while he goes on somewhere else. And entrust to him this little fledgling church with new believers and says, now I want you to build this up into a church of Christ. And so he has a special relationship with him. He counts him a true son in the faith because of all that Paul had poured into him. And he is affirming the fact that Timothy is a legitimate follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a true, faithful son. And then he gives him and the church this blessing that I want us to think about. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a common New Testament blessing. And so if we're reading through the scriptures, we're reading through these New Testament letters, a lot of times we'll just kind of quickly run past these greetings. But I want you to focus on these three words, grace, mercy, and peace. It's a common blessing, but there's so much truth loaded into those three words. What is grace? Grace is receiving from God what we don't deserve. It's an unmerited gift. It's a blessing from God that we did not work for, that we did not earn, that nothing in us of our intrinsic value, not because of how smart we are or how rich we are or who our parents were, not because of any number of good deeds that we've done, nothing in us, absolutely nothing. It is solely by the gift of God. And so we receive from God the grace of forgiveness, justification. By faith, we are placed from this standing of being outside of God's family by grace to then being included in God's family. You are condemned by yourself, but in Christ, by faith, through grace, now you are no longer condemned. Now you are forgiven. That's by grace. He also says we've received mercy from God. Mercy is almost kind of the opposite. If grace is giving us a bountiful blessing that we don't deserve, mercy is in a sense withholding, keeping back from what we do deserve. And so we deserve punishment. We deserve hell. We deserve the chastisement and the judgment of God. But Paul says we have received mercy. God has taken pity on us and he's withheld his judging hand because of Christ, and he has rescued us from our sure destruction. Mercy and peace. Sometimes we think of peace as this kind of feeling of peace. Sometimes we'll talk that way. I feel peaceful, or I feel at rest, or I have this sense of peace. But the peace that Paul is talking about here is the idea of a relational peace, in which, like, the opposite would be hostility. The opposite would be warfare, enmity, hatred. And what he's saying is, we now have peace with God. So, whereas we used to be, when we were sinners, we were alienated from God, we were set apart from God, we were outside of his hope and his promises and his grace, now we have been brought together. Now we've been made into a relationship of father and child, forgiven. And now God was angry with us because of our sin, and we were running away from God in rebellion, and now we're in a relationship of peace. Now we've been brought together. And so Paul here is reflecting the truth of Romans chapter 5 in verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." That's kind of a fuller explanation of two of the words that we're looking at in 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. We have peace with God. We've been justified through faith. So we have now a relationship of peace with God. This has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that now we have, by faith, gained access into grace in which we now stand. And so Paul is reflecting this when he gives this simple greeting in verse 2. We have grace, we have mercy, we have peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. He does it again. Two times in two verses, he puts God the Father and Jesus Christ together on a plane of equality, and he says, here's the grace that you've received. Here's the mercy. Here's the peace from God. He's our Father. We're his child. We're in his family in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so oftentimes we read very quickly past these introductory verses, but what Paul's doing is he's setting up for what's coming later. Oftentimes, sometimes in the introductory verses, we get little glimpses of some of the themes that are coming later. And so, for example, in verse 1, why does Paul emphasize his authority in Jesus Christ? Why does he say, "I'm an apostle"? Why does he say, "I'm an apostle by the command of God"? I think one of the reasons he says that is because there are some false teachers assuming that they know some things and assuming some position that they don't have and haven't been given by Christ. And so he says, I'm an apostle by the command of God. And another thing that we're going to encounter is that some of these false teachers were saying things that were counter the gospel. And so Paul is going to say, here's the true gospel. Here's the truth. Here's the grace. Here's the mercy. Here's the peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he's emphasizing in a very subtle way, he's emphasizing some of the themes that are going to come later. If I had to put kind of a main idea on these two verses, it would be we need to take notice of this letter, of what's coming in 1 Timothy, because Paul is an authoritative representative of God. He's giving us the message of God. And that message pertains to our salvation. And it pertains to life in the Church of Christ. And so I pray that as we go forward and can look at this letter more in depth as we go on, that it'll be a blessing to you, that you'll see many of the things that this letter is relevant for. It's relevant for how the church relates to society. It's relevant for how the church should take care of the poor and the needy. It's relevant for the various roles and responsibilities that we have in the church. It's relevant for how the church should witness in the midst of a secular world. It's relevant for how the church should defend truth in the face of cults and false teaching. And so this letter is just as relevant today as it was 1950 years ago when Paul first wrote it. And I hope that we'll be challenged by it as we go on and look at it together.